again, John chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verse 6 through 8 here. And again, this is referred to as the Lord's high intercessory prayer. And the last time I was here a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing with you how that this really is the Lord's prayer. And in these verses today, we're going to see some very interesting things that maybe you consider or haven't considered, but I think they're important for us to realize, because Jesus, again, his purpose above all else here was to reveal the Father to us. Do you realize that? He came to reveal the nature and the person of the Father. And so let's look at verse 6 through 8. It says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please?
Father, we just thank you that we can come into your house with praise. And Lord, we ask that your truth be spoke through Pastor Carey today, and that we come with ears to hear what you are telling us to do. And we thank you for this time of fellowship. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So, Jesus not only gives to those who are his own eternal life, but like I said, he's also given them the revelation of the Father's name. Revelation of the Father's name. Now, I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people knew their God as Jehovah or Yahweh. Again, the meaning of that name simply means the great I am. The great I am. And how this came about, actually, was in the conversation with Moses. God from the burning bush declares to him who he is. It says in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, verses 11 through 14, But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought out the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, Indeed, when I have come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So Jesus, again, he took that sacred name, I am, and made it very meaningful to the disciples. And in the conversations that he had with them, he even declares the fact that he is that I am. In John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8 and 12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10 and 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In other words, in all these verses of Scripture, and I just touched on a few of them there, Jesus reveals the Father's great name by showing his disciples that he was indeed everything that they needed. And he is everything that you need as well. You need a doctor, you need a physician, he's the great physician. You need an advocate, he's that advocate for you. He is what you need him to be. Now, the word Father is used 53 times in John chapter 13 through 17, and overall in the whole Gospel of John it's used 122 times. Now, in his message to the Jews here, Jesus made it very clear that the Father sent him, and that he was equal to the Father, and that his words and his works, all of them, came from the Father. So folks, this was a clear claim to deity. But again, the Jewish people there, they refused to believe. In the Bible, the word name refers to nature, because Names so often were given to reveal something special about the person and their nature who bear the name. For example, in the Old Testament, just giving you a couple of examples, you take, for example, Jacob or Yaqib. The name means schemer. And it comes from the Hebrew word again, that means to take by the heel or to trip up, to deceive. And that's exactly what he was like until God made him a prince of Israel. That's what Israel means, prince with God. Then we find in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 through 7, it talks about when Isaac came into this world and how they named him Laughter. Can you imagine? Abraham was 100 years old whenever Isaac was born. Don't you think that would tickle you a little bit, you know? 100 years old? The Bible says him being as good as dead. That'd make me laugh. I'd go, wow, that's something special. But we find it in the book of Genesis 21:1. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I bore him a son in his old age. Now we find that even the name of Jesus reveals the nature and the character of who Jesus is. His name means God our Savior. God our Savior. The English pronunciation would probably be Joshua. The Hebrew, Yahshua. But it means the same. And we find in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 through 25, it says, Then Joseph, her husband, being just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, speaking of Mary, when he found out that she was with child. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. So it gives you the definition right there of the very name itself. And so all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Next time somebody says, well, Jesus isn't God, you just show them this verse of Scripture. Amen. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So when Jesus said, I have manifested your name, he's really saying, I have manifested the nature of the Father to you. Not only in my words, but in my actions. The Greek word translated declared means to unfold, to lead, to show the way. That's what Jesus did. You can't know the Father except through Jesus Christ. And to the one who he reveals him, right? You see, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit within your heart and life to be able to see who Jesus is. Most people go through their life totally confused about the reality of who Jesus is. I remember there was a lady in church, and she loved the Lord. I know she loved the Lord, but she didn't understand the reality of who Jesus is. And I told her one day, I said, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's God. And she said, no, Jesus is Jesus, you know. I said, you don't believe he's God in the flesh? No, you know. But later on, she came to know, and she came to understand. But you see, it is God who reveals who Jesus is to your heart, so that you know that you know that you know that He is God in the flesh. Now, Jesus did not instantly reveal the Father in a blinding glory to His disciples, because the disciples could not have endured that kind of experience. And we're told that in the Scripture. But He did so very gradually by His words and by His deeds. And He revealed to them the nature of God as they were able to hear it, as the Scripture says, that they were able to bear it. And you find that in John chapter 16 and 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, there's a lot of folks when they first come into the faith, you know, they think that, you know, that they got it all wired together. They don't. You don't. And there's a lot of folks who do seem to be mature who think that young Christians should have it all wired together, and they don't. You don't expect a baby to eat steak. They're on milk, right? But eventually they come to know those things that are important, and they begin to realize and understand the reality of who Jesus is, and through that they're able to comprehend what is the depth, the width, and the height of the love of God that surpasses understanding. Amen. That the God of the universe would come down amongst men and give himself as a ransom for each and every one of us. That blows me away. Who am I that you are mindful of me? That should be the thought of all of our hearts, don't you think? But He is. He's mindful of each and every one of you here. He came and He gave Himself for you and I, each and every one of us. That's why there is no greater sin than to reject this immeasurable gift. If you come and you hear the Word of God, and you turn away from it and say, I don't want anything to do with it, there is no hope. Because God has laid all of our hopes upon the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, you are complete in Him. That means it doesn't matter what you've done, He makes you complete. Why? Because He's the great I Am. He is what you need Him to be. He's everything you need Him to be. You need righteousness, He's your righteousness. You need justification, He's your justification. You need sanctification, He's your sanctification. That's why Jesus said these words, without me, you can do nothing. And folks, we want you to experience coming to this church. We want you to experience a liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ, and to know who you are in Him. And what that should free you up to do is to serve Him, not give you permission to go out and live any way you want to.
Right.
Verses 9 through 12, it says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them, and now I no longer am in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, as we look at these verses of scripture, I think the emphasis on these verses is the fact that it really is on the safety of the believers in Christ. Our safety depends on the nature of God and the person of God, not on our own character and not upon our own conduct. Because if that were the case, we have missed the boat a long time ago. It's all about Him. When Jesus was on the earth, He kept His disciples, and they would always depend upon Him. And of course, John 17 and 12 says, I have kept them in thy name. Now, think about this, the fact that Jesus, he said at one time, I go away, because I got to go away, because I got to send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, while he was here, he kept his disciples. But you see, Jesus came in the person, he came as a man. And he was limited to being a man and those he could touch. But the Holy Spirit, not limited. And it was needful for him to go so that he could send the Holy Spirit that could touch each and every one of us and indwell each and every one of us. Like I was sharing with the church early this morning about a brother I heard speak about this. He said that when he was around 13 years old, he said he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and he spoke in tongues, but he didn't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And he said, God, I understand that what it means to worship the Father, you know, and I understand that, like, the Jewish people respected the rabbis, and I understand, you know, the worship of Jesus, but to worship the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible refers to it as like the wind. You can't see, but you can feel the wind, right? You can see it touch the elements and things around you, and you can sense His presence, you know. And so he said, Lord, why didn't you give the Holy Spirit a body? And like he said, I did. You. You're the body. You're the body that I choose to dwell in. So the point is, if Jesus, being limited by a human body, could keep his disciples while on the earth, shouldn't he, through the Holy Spirit, be able to keep those who come to him now? And, you know, though he is in heaven right now, glorified. And the answer is certainly, you know, nothing impossible for God. He, the Father, together with the Holy Spirit, are surely able to guard and secure each and every one who comes to him in faith. Remember, God's people are God's gift to his Son. Would the Father present his Son with a gift that would not last? Think about that for a moment. The disciples had belonged to the Father by creation and by covenant because of the fact that they were Jews. But now they belong to the Son. Again, you've got to understand how precious you are in His sight. He watches over us. And even now, the Bible tells us He prays for us and He makes intercession for us because we are up against an adversary. Actually, it's a threefold adversary: the world, our flesh, and the devil. But he's making intercession for us constantly. So whenever you feel as though the Lord has simply forgotten you and seem like his love is so far away from you, you just simply need to get into the Word of God and read what he says about that. Amen. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39, he says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." All things? You mean the things that are trials and tribulations and troubles that come against us? Yeah, even those things. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also," what did He do? "Justified." Justification is as though you never sinned at all. "And those whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us," listen folks, "who can be against us?" "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is He who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he goes through a list of things here, and you know, the answer to all those things is no, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we are, listen, this is what you've got to get down deep into your hearts. Get this deep down into your hearts. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
That's right.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing. I think that pretty much covers the gamut, don't you? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hebrews 7:24 through 28 says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. And I think that means just about as far as you can get it. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save you to the uttermost. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is and what he has done for you. And he's making intercession for you right now. It says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did how many times?
Once
for how many times? All, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Because he's perfected forever, if you are in him, you are perfected forever. Our security lies in another fact too, that we are here to glorify him. Again, the disciples, with all their faults and their failures, still received the word of commendation. When Jesus said to them, I am glorified in them. Let me ask you a question this morning. Would it bring glory to God if one of his own who trusted in the Savior, that they did not make it to heaven? It wouldn't, would it? This was Moses' argument when the nation of Israel had sinned. Listen to what Moses said to God in Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 through 14. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And remember Abram, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and to all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? If that's true under the law, how much more under grace? How much more under grace? God knows all things. So why save people at all if he knows that they're going to fail? And we all certainly fail along the way, don't we? Folks, you can be sure of this. God has promised in his word that what God starts, he will finish. He will finish. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, meaning me and you, each and every one of you, John, you, all of you, all of you, he's begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, Carrie, I just don't believe that. I believe that we're supposed to, you know, do this and that and the other. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Jesus completely and totally. Yes, we are called to do good works, but we are saved by grace through faith. So the believer is secure in Christ for many reasons. Again, the very nature of God, the nature of salvation, and for the glory of God, and because of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question has to be asked now then, well, what about Judas? Why did he fall? Why didn't Jesus keep him safe? For the simple reason that Judas was not one of Christ's own. Jesus faithfully kept all that the Father gave him, but Judas was not a believer. He was not a believer. Now I remind you of what it says in John 6, verse 64 through 71. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. As we read this, you'll see he's talking clearly about Judas and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Listen, if that's in your heart, you're a believer. Because only he has the words that lead to eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Judas had never really, he'd never been cleansed by the word of God that was spoken. There are people who attend church today that have never been cleansed by the word of God. When you're cleansed by the word of God, your life will begin to change. In John 13, 17 through 11, it says, and Jesus answered to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. And he's talking about the washing of the water of the word. As you read the word of God, it produces a faith within you and a cleansing within you. And this, notice Peter's response. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. In other words, if you are clean by the word that God has spoken to you, in this world, you're going to walk in this world, and sometimes your feet are going to get defiled, man. You got to come back to that word and cleanse the feet. It says, he's bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you. Notice the words he uses there. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. And he was not one of the chosen. As he says in John 13, 18, he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. See, Peter denied the Lord too, just like Judas did. But the difference is Peter believed. He was a believer. Judas never really believed. There's a difference. Judas is not an example of a believer who lost their salvation. He's an example of an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation but would be finally exposed as a fraud. Again, the word perdition means wasteful. Remember what Judas said when Mary came and anointed Jesus with that costly oil. He said, isn't this wasteful? Isn't this impractical? In other words, the son of perdition could not understand the reason that one would bestow anything of worth upon Jesus. See, like I said, he was never saved. And that's why he was not kept. Jesus keeps those who come to him and believe. Well, I've kind of kept you long enough here. I don't want to keep you too long. I could go on all day, but we hope that you were able to glean something from what we shared with you today. And again, we just hope and pray that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Now, there's no foundation laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But we need to take heed how we build upon that foundation. Jesus is the foundation. Well, how do you lay the foundation? You accept the atonement that he made for your sins as your own. When Jesus died on the cross, recognize you died also. And the life you live now, you live for Christ. And like Paul said, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. You identify yourself totally and completely with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. And as I said before, Romans chapter 10, verse 9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Period. There's no caveats there that says you've got to do anything else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. All right. If you're here today and you've not made that decision and you want to make a public confession of Jesus Christ, would you be willing to lift your hand right now so I could see you? Anybody? Anybody?